Hey, good morning and welcome. My name is Stuart. I get the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here. If you have your Bible, flip open to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So we continue our journey through this incredible book. I've loved studying. I hope it's been a benefit to you. I really appreciate Pastor Joe filling the pulpit last Sunday for me and doing a great job in Exodus chapter 11. Yeah, he did a great job, and I'm thankful for him and for the ways that he serves our church. Yep. Before we get into the text, one final announcement I want to make you guys aware of and make sure we're all on the same page of. 1 week from today, we begin our week of prayer and fasting. Now, for some of you guys, you're really excited about this. Maybe you were here last year and you did this and you're like, man, it's great. I love it. Can't wait to do this. Some of you are like, a week of what? We're gonna fast for a week. Maybe if you want to, you can. You don't have to. But here's the heart behind the idea. The thought behind the idea is this: is that every year is a new opportunity. We are stepping into a new opportunity as the people of God, as a church, and we want to do that in a way that says, "Hey, I'm gonna seek you, Lord. I'm gonna let you guide, Father. I'm gonna do your will, your plans, your purposes for this year." And so the biblical way to do that is through this set aside time of prayer and fasting. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do beginning next Sunday. So you can eat breakfast next Sunday if you want to, but beginning next Sunday, after church is over, we're going to begin the week of prayer and fasting. It's going to last 1 week, January 11th through January the 18th. So it's going to end at the end of church on the 18th, the following Sunday. So you get 6 full days and then 2 half days. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Between now and then, you have 1 week to go to the Lord and pray and ask him, hey, what would you have me fast from? That's the question I want you to ask. What would you have me fast from? It may be food. That may be what the Lord tells you to do. That's certainly the biblical pattern for fasting, is that you would give up food. Giving up food for a week is a big deal. And so if you've never done that, I'd encourage you to chat with maybe a doctor about it or something between now and then, or you can come talk to me. I'm not a doctor, but I'm happy to help you. But just come and chat with somebody about that. But it may not be giving up food for a week. May not be what God calls you to do. He may call you to give up one meal a day for the entire week. So maybe he calls you to give up lunch every day that week for the whole week, and you're gonna, instead of spending that time eating lunch, you're gonna spend that time in prayer or sharing your faith or something like that. Maybe he's gonna call you to give up something else. Many people choose social media or their phones or that kind of stuff, and they choose to give those up for the period of time. Here's the key. The thing that you give up, it needs to be hard, like not impossible, but it needs to stretch you. This is a stretching, an event we're doing that we're trying to grow our faith and increase our trust in the Lord. And so what you're giving up, maybe you're here and you hate coffee and you're like, I'm gonna give up coffee. It's like, well, okay, you're cheating. That's not helping anything. I want you to give up something that you love. Now, some of you guys really should give up coffee. And you're going, no. Maybe that could be the Holy Spirit. I don't know. You work that out with the Lord. But I would encourage you, have 1 week to pray and ask the Lord, what would you have me fast from next week? Also, if you want to get a head start, we have the devotionals that we've got. Joe's got them in the back. Joe's just killing it. He's up here last week. He's back there this week. He's just doing it all. On your way out, you can grab the devotional. We'll have them on your seat again next week as well. But if you want to get a little preview of kind of what to expect, and maybe there's some insight on fasting in there, you're welcome to grab one of those on your way out today as well. But here's the deal, church. I am really excited about our opportunities for prayer and fasting next week because of what it's going to do, not to our bodies, we're not trying to start our diets off right this year. I'm excited about what it's going to do for our hearts before the Lord. As we come to him and we say, we are yours, we belong to you, and whatever you want, Lord, we will do. Amen? Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 12, verses, we got a long section today. I'm gonna break it up. I'm not gonna read it all at once to you, but I am gonna read verses 7 through 13 and then verses 21 through 28. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we're gonna read Exodus chapter 12. I'm gonna start in verse 7 this morning. It says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Skip over with me to verse 21 now. Verse 21 reads, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." The grass withers and the flower fades, church, but the words of our God stand forever. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. As we begin 2026, considering where you'll take us and what you'll do in and through us this year, Lord, we want to be people who build our lives on the truth of Scripture. There are so many competing themes and messages and creeds and strategies out there. Lord, help us to be people of the book. People who are committed to your word, who study your word, who memorize your word, who build our lives upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would begin that even now as we study now. Would you speak to us through your word? Help us to hear you, to understand you, and to leave here determined to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for this time together. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. This time of year, for whatever reason, I'm not a big science fiction guy, but for whatever reason, this time of year when the weather gets colder, I always think about the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of you have seen this. Some of you are like, "That's weird. I'm never watching that." I'm cool with either of those. That's fine. But The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is a classic story written in, I think, the 60s. And in it, it has this classic story of these four siblings who go into the secret land of Narnia. And when they get to Narnia, they find that Narnia is forever cold, but never Christmas, is kind of what they always say. It's always cold, but Christmas never comes. So it's kind of dreary. It's a negative. It's a downtrodden type of place. Always cold, but never Christmas. And as they're going through, the queen, the evil queen who rules and reigns over everything in Narnia, she basically tricks one of the young boys in this family into obeying her with some sweets that I've had before. They're not actually very good, but the English love them, and so okay. She tricks him with these sweets into obeying her and following her and really betraying her brothers and his brothers and her sisters. And it's a fascinating story because there's the turning point of the whole book, and maybe you've seen the movie, the turning point of the story is as they're getting ready to, the queen's getting ready to take ownership of this young man, his name's Edmund, Aslan, this lion, who is the king of Narnia, he shows up on the scene. And Aslan shows up with power and might and majesty. And Aslan does this amazing thing where he offers himself to be sacrificed in Edmund's place. And nobody can believe it. Everybody's amazed by this Aslan, by the lion. Why would he do this? I can't believe he's doing this. Why would he lay down his life? But Aslan knows that the only way to get back, to purchase back Edmund from the queen's possession is by dying in his place. And as he does that, he lays down his life for Edmund. Edmund is set free and is able to come back with his brothers and sisters, and everything is happily ever after. But it's a fascinating tale because there's this almost unknown aspect. The people of Narnia weren't aware that laying down one's life for someone else is how you purchase them back. And as we're going to read in this Exodus chapter 12, what we're going to see this morning in this text is the same type of thing happens. It's not Aslan that purchases people back, but it's a lamb. And as we've read, a lamb and its blood being shed is what pays the price, is what purchases back for the people of God their lives. Our main idea this morning is really simple. It's that we're to remember that only the blood of the lamb can save. Only the blood of the lamb can save. And we'll see this in two parts. The first, we're going to see that this feast that God has set up in the Passover is a feast. It's designed to protect. This feast is meant to protect the people of Israel from the destroyer, from God who's coming house by house by house. Let me catch you up on where we've been in case you're new or we haven't been thinking about Exodus in a little while. God has sent Moses to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. He sent Moses as the ambassador, right? And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he fights the battles and he says, Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. And then the plague comes and then Moses goes, you got to let my people go. And then Pharaoh says no. And the plague comes. We do that 9 times. Right? Over and over and over and over again, Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, you've got to let my people go. Finally, as Joe preached last week, God has warned that a 10th and final plague is coming. We call this plague the Passover. In our text today, it's clear that God has 2 purposes for this Passover meal. The one I've already said, to protect. For these original Israelites who are going to experience the Passover meal, God has designed this meal to protect them from being destroyed, to protect them from the punishment for their sin. You see, the final plague that God has planned for Egypt is the death of the firstborn. In every home, it says, every single home in Egypt, God will pass by. And as he comes to the door, God will look. And if he does not see that blood on the side and on the top of the door, he will enter in and take the life of the firstborn son in that home. But if he does see the blood, if he sees the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, that will be a sign to God that this place is protected. This place is safe. This place is covered by the blood of the Lamb. You see, what's fascinating about this plague is all the plagues up until now, the first 9 plagues, they all affected only the Egyptians. Have you noticed that? That they only affected the Egyptians. The Israelites who lived in Gilead, in a nearby region of Egypt, they weren't affected by this. But this plague is coming for the Israelites too. It's coming for everybody, which creates a major problem for the people of Israel. Before, all the plagues skipped them by. Now this one is coming to their door. But God has made a plan to spare his people from his judgment. The people of Israel are to take a lamb from the flock, right? That's what we read. They're to take a lamb for their family, or if they have a small family, maybe take a lamb for 2 families, whatever works out. And they're supposed to do this on the 10th day of the month, the text says. And they're supposed to separate that lamb from the flock, maybe keep it in the yard or keep it in the house. It's fascinating to kind of play this out in your mind. Like, what do they do with this lamb? Because they have to keep it separate from the flock for 4 days. Do they keep it in the house? Do they get to know it? Do they name it? Like, what happens here with this lamb? On the 14th day of the month, at the end of the day, they're to kill the lamb. They're to take the blood from that lamb. They're to spread it on the doorpost and the lintels of their home. Then they're to roast the lamb. The text is very specific in the cooking instructions. They're to roast the entire lamb, including its inner parts, its legs, everything. And then this roasted lamb is to be the main dish of the Passover meal. They're to eat this meal along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread, the reason they have to do unleavened bread is because they're in a hurry. They don't have time for their bread to rise. That's what leaven does in a loaf of bread, right? They have to eat unleavened flat bread because there's no time. They're in a hurry. They could leave at any moment. The Passover could happen any moment. They're to eat bitter herbs, it says with the text, to remember how bitter life had been in Egypt for the people of Israel. Afterwards, they're to dispose of any leftovers of the lamb, and they should go to sleep. And then while they sleep, God will go door to door to every house in the nation of Egypt. And any door that does not have the blood of the lamb on it, a destroyer will enter their home and take the life of the eldest boy in the home. Any home that does have the blood on it, God will skip over. He will pass over that house and move on to the next one. And any family who follows God's commands for the Passover meal will be spared from God's judgment. Church, when God does this, when God institutes this Passover, he is reminding the people of Israel of a truth that has always been a truth. It's always been true since the very beginning of time, and that's this, that blood covers sin. Blood covers sin. Later in the next book of the Bible, in Leviticus, God is making this law permanent. Right now, it's not written down. He's writing it down in Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." That word atonement, it's a big Bible word. Maybe you don't know what it means. Atonement, the best way I learned it is you kind of break it up at one ment. There's a unification that's happening. We are being made one with God. We are being unified with God. We are being brought back into fellowship with God. That's what atonement means. By the blood of the Lamb. We'll be honest with each other today. For some of you guys, when I start talking about blood and I start talking about the cross, some of you guys are fired up, right? You're like, yes, that's what I came to church for. And that's great, and I'm glad you're here. But can I talk to the other half of you guys? I suspect there is some of you here today who, as I talk about blood and forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy coming through death and sacrifice, you're going, I don't know. That's a little much. Seems a little weird to me, to be honest with you. Somebody has to die because I like told a white lie on the phone the other day? Like, that's crazy. What is that about? Isn't this a bit much, you might be asking? Could God really require an animal to die or even Jesus to die in my place for what I've done? This whole idea of something having to die for my sins, I don't know how I feel about that. I want to tell you, I get that. I understand that it may be tough to believe, tough to accept. And the reason I think there can be a million reasons. One of the reasons I think it's tough to accept for us is because that forces us to have a right view of our sin. It forces us to elevate our sin, because death is a big deal, right? Right? Death is a big deal. And so if something's got to die for my sins, that's up here. But I think my sins are down here as far as how big a deal they are. So for this stuff to line up, I've got to elevate what my sins are. I've got to elevate what my sins cost me. I've got to elevate what God thinks of my sins. I've got to elevate how my sins are harming me and harming other people. I've got to increase my view of the things that I am doing wrong, and I don't know if I want to do that. Because what I'm doing, I kind of like doing. Or what I'm doing, it's not that big of a deal. These are the things I hear a lot. I want to tell you from the beginning, even from Genesis 3, which I'll show you in a moment, God has always had a view of sin that way. It's a big deal. God has always seen our sin as a major, major deal. In fact, let's look at Genesis 3 now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis 3, 21. This is right after Adam and Eve have committed the first sins of disobeying God. And what does it say the Lord did? It says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Where did God get skins? He killed an animal. From the very beginning, I mean, from as early as you could possibly get in the Bible, the very first sin, God has said, okay, you sinned, something must die. You've sinned, something must die. I want to tell you, if you're having trouble with something dying for your sins, with the cost of blood for your sins, perhaps the reason isn't that death is too big of a cost. Perhaps the reason is you think of your sins too little. And I want to encourage you, as we start 2026, let's get this lined up the way it's supposed to be. Our sins are a big deal, church. Every single one of them, God considers them a major deal. God considers them worthy of death, our death. He considers us worthy of dying for them. Every sin we commit is a big deal. We see in Genesis chapter 3, God killing an animal to cover the sin. We see here in Exodus 12, God killing an animal for a family's sin. When Jesus comes along, people are still covering their sins by killing animals. This is why Jesus comes to Jerusalem during the Passover meal. You'll notice tons of overlap between this chapter 11, chapter 12. You're going to see tons of overlap from this throughout the New Testament story, and particularly the story of Jesus' death. On the night Jesus is betrayed and arrested, what did he and his disciples just finish doing? Anybody know? Can't hear you. I'm giving you, we're talking this year. They celebrated the Passover. That's exactly right. Yeah, Jesus and the disciples, on the night he is betrayed and arrested, and the day before he's taken to a cross, what have they done? They've taken the Passover together with the rest of Jerusalem. They have gathered to take the Passover. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals are being killed in Jerusalem for this. This is why Jesus comes to be called our Passover lamb. You see in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You really are unleavened. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What does Jesus do when he comes to earth? Jesus comes to be our ultimate Passover lamb, church. He is a once and for all offering for sin. And the reason we're not continually making offerings for sin, the reason you don't come to church and lay a lamb here on the stage in front of me and slice its head off, and it's gross. The reason we don't do that is because Jesus went to the cross instead. Jesus took our sin upon his shoulders and marched up that hill to Golgotha and let them nail him to the cross, where he gave his life for you and for me. On Passover, Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. And so when we read Exodus 12, church, we shouldn't just see the people of Israel and their sin. We should see our own sin, shouldn't we? We shouldn't just see random lambs who are chosen to cover each family's sins. We should see Jesus chosen to cover our sins. We shouldn't just see them eating unleavened bread. We should see Jesus' body being broken for us. We shouldn't just see God being merciful to them. We should read this as God, wow, you've been so merciful to us. There's a cost that has to be paid for sin. And it's high, and it's dangerous, and it's costly. And until we come to grips with that, we're always going to struggle with our faith. We're going to struggle with the gospel. I think about the story from World War II. This Catholic priest who was taken by the Nazis and put into a concentration camp. And at some point, a bunch of Polish people, he's a Polish Catholic priest, and at some point, this one Polish person tried to escape from the concentration camp, but he was caught. And the Nazis, they were creative, and so what they did is they said that 10 people are going to die to pay for this man's errors, this man's sins of trying to escape the camp. And the way that we're going to kill you is we're going to put you in to a cell, and we're just not going to feed you until you die. You'll just starve to death, 10 of you. And so 10 people randomly are chosen from this 1,000-person crowd. And one of the men that's chosen begins to weep and call out loud, "My wife, my kids," as he realizes he's going to be leaving them as he dies. In this remarkable moment, this father, Maximilian Kobe, which, what a name, Max Kobe. I have no idea if he was good at basketball, but that's a great name. He volunteers to replace this other man whose name was I can't even pronounce this. There's a lot of Z's and K's. It's just a complicated name. He volunteers to replace him. And to everyone's shock, really, people were surprised that the Nazis actually agreed. They said, sure, okay, fine. This guy can go, and you, Catholic priest, you can come, and you can die in his place. And there are story after story after story of over the next couple of weeks, while this group of people sat in these cells and wasted away, of Father Kobe serving other people, encouraging the people there, caring for the people, nursing them as they died. He spent his entire time down in those cells caring for these people, loving these people, until finally he was killed as well. What's amazing to me is I just think about the fact that Father Kobe was in there in someone else's place. This other Polish man was supposed to be there. His number was drawn. He was committed to death. And Father Kobe says, you know what? I'll go instead. I will take your punishment instead of you. I will die instead of you. And he goes and he does it. He gives his life for this man. This feast that God has called the Israelites to have, this Passover feast, it's meant to protect them from the punishment that they deserve. This is important to note that the Egyptians certainly deserve the punishment that God is bringing on them, but so do the Israelites. So do the Israelites. They deserve it just as much as the Egyptians. They're just as guilty of sin as the Egyptians. They've fallen just as far short of God's design as the Egyptians. And yet God's given them a lamb to pay the price for their sins. The second thing this feast is, church, is it's a feast to remember. It's a feast to remember. God has more in store for this Passover meal than just protecting the Israelites. He wants the Israelites to celebrate it more than just once. In fact, the Bible says that he wants this to be a yearly ceremony, a yearly festival. Every year they should celebrate this. Look at verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. The day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your homes. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. What's Moses doing here, right? What is all of this about? He's basically installing a new holiday, a week-long holiday that they're going to have in Israel. Why is God doing this? I'll tell you why. God is telling the people of Israel through Moses, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget what I've done for you. The Passover and the Exodus from Egypt that follows, it changes everything for the people of Israel. It sets them free. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us that the whole calendar changes. This becomes the first month of the year for them. They begin each year by remembering how the blood of the Lamb protected them from the judgment of God. I think it's a great way for us to start our year this way, just the same. God wants them to remember the details too. He has the people of Israel repeat the Passover meal in exactly the same way that they ate it in Egypt. And so they're continue doing this year after year after year, even in their freedom, even in the promised land, even when they're 100 years later, 200 years, 300 years later, they're to continue to do this with the staff in their hand and their belt around there and their sandals on, all of the stuff. They're to keep doing this. Why? Because God wants them to remember the details. Why does God go so far in insisting they celebrate this meal? It's because we are forgetful people, church, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I'm a forgetful person. We manage to forget all the blessings God pours out on us. How many of us have prayed for a new job? Lord, give me a new job. Get me out of this job. Give me a new job. We pray that for weeks, we pray that for months, and then finally it happens. We get the job that we've been dreaming of. We get a raise. We get a better schedule. Everything's awesome for about a month. And then we got that coworker that's really annoying. And our boss just doesn't seem to understand our life and how I want to be treated. And you're complaining a month later. You're going, wait a minute. A month ago, this was a dream job. What happened? We pray for our kids, don't we? Lord, grant me children. Lord, please give me kids. This is what you've made me to do, is to be a mom or to be a dad. Lord, give me kids. Then he gives us kids. We're like, Lord, take them back. Please. The very blessing that we were excited about is a curse, it seems like, many days. Same is true in our marriages, in our friendships, in our hobbies. We are forgetful people. Just over Christmas break, we ask my kids what they got for Christmas a year ago. Had no idea. They had no idea. Terrible. I mean, my wife puts a lot of time, energy, effort, thought into Christmas. She wants the moment that they walk into the living room to be a very special moment for them to be awed and wowed and just blown away. And they were last year, and they've forgotten about it this year. We're forgetful people. And the Lord knows this about us, church. But what happened at the Passover, the Lord says, is too important to forget. It matters too much to slip our minds. So the Lord calls the people of Israel to celebrate it every year. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Lord's faithfulness to hear their prayers. They're celebrating the Lord's power over all the Egyptian gods that they claimed. They're celebrating the Lord's strength over Pharaoh, who seemed unbeatable. They're celebrating the Lord's love for his people, the Lord's plans for their future, the Lord's mercy in sparing them from judgment. There's so much that is being celebrated in the Passover that it cannot be forgotten. This is why the Lord Jesus has us continue the Passover tradition in taking the Lord's Supper. You just know we are, in a way, continuing this tradition, this Passover tradition, by taking the bread and the wine as often as we do here at church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is explaining the tradition of the Lord's Supper, and he reminds us that celebrating this meal reminds us of God's goodness forever. 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What are they doing at Passover? They're proclaiming the Lamb's death until the Lord comes back. What are we doing with the Lord's Supper? We're proclaiming the Lamb's death until he comes back. I wonder this morning, have any of us forgotten the Lord's goodness? Have we forgotten how amazing it is that he would send Jesus to die for us? Has life gotten so hard or so busy or so challenging that you don't think of who Jesus is and what he's done for you anymore? Have we failed to remember the incredible grace that God has shown us in Christ? Has the truth of the gospel become boring to us because we've heard it so many times? Can I tell you, one of the reasons we gather as a church every single week is because we need to remind ourselves, don't we? We need to remind ourselves who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you're here this morning and you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you, let's take a moment and fix that. Let's remember that just like the people of Israel, if Jesus had not died, we would be destined for God's judgment. Let's remember together that if God has saved you, God has saved you not because of anything you've done, but actually in spite of all that you've done, he still saved you. Let's never forget that God's love for you cannot be earned, but it's given freely. It's a gift that God gives each and every one of us because he loves us. As we close, I want to ask, do you remember what God has done for you in Christ? How do we respond to the sacrifice that Jesus has made to us? What are we to do with this information, the story of the Passover, the story of Jesus dying on a cross? I'll give you a couple ways. Number one, I would just tell you, weekly, and you guys are off to a great start. You're one for one this year. But I want to encourage you to make church a weekly priority in your lives. So the seats can be full? No, don't care about the seats. We have more seats, actually. So if you fill these up, we'll just get more. It's not a big deal. It's not so the seats can be full. Is it so the giving will be up? Nope, don't care about that either. Is it so you guys will sing loud and it'll be a lot of energy in here? No. Why do we want you here? Because we don't want you to forget what Jesus has done for you. We don't want you to forget his love and grace and mercy for you. And we're going to proclaim it to you boldly week after week. And you're only going to hear it if you're here. Make church a weekly priority for you and your families. Moms and dads, particularly, what you prioritize, your kids will prioritize. What you push to the side, your kids will push to the side. If you want your kids to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, bring your kids here. Let's do that with them together. Also, when you show up, I got a little bit of time. When you show up, please come to church. Can I encourage you? Please come to church. Not just to show up and just receive. We do that a lot. We show up, and maybe it's how we have our room set up. We got the stage, and I'm talking to you, and you're there. It's like a show. That's not what this is. When you show up to church, I want you to encourage you to show up coming ready to meet God and to serve other people. Come ready to meet God and serve other people. This is not just a pep talk for you to go about your week. This is a place where we come and encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, build one another up. Come prepared to do that each week. Second, I want to encourage you to spend time daily in God's word. We have a gift that the people of Israel did not have. Do you know that in Egypt, they did not have a Bible that they could just pick up and read anytime you want. Many of you have a dozen Bibles at your house. We have access to God's word. Let's be good stewards of that access. Get a daily Bible reading plan. The F260 is a great, it's a five-day-a-week Bible reading plan. I'll print a copy out for you. The Bible recap book is very popular right now. A lot of people like doing that. It doesn't really matter which plan you choose, but pick a plan and get into God's word daily. Last way I'd encourage you to respond to the gospel is this. We're going to take the Lord's Supper 8 times this year. The first one is going to be next Sunday, January 11th. We'll take the Lord's Supper together. It's going to be our final meal before our fast. When you take the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to take it seriously. To come and take the elements and really imagine Jesus' body broken for you and really imagine Jesus' blood shed for you. Spend time confessing sin and saying, Lord, forgive me my sin. Help me to be right with you. Take the Lord's Supper seriously. And let it be impactful to your heart. It's part of God's plan to help us remember the truth of the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and none of those apply to you because you've never put your faith in Jesus to begin with. You've never decided that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You've never trusted him and him alone for salvation. I want to encourage you, there's no better way to start 2026 than by putting your faith in Jesus. Do you have all the questions answered? I doubt it. I doubt this sermon answered them all. Do you have a full picture of what's coming? No. But just the element of faith, of just trusting Jesus. Realizing that he came to earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and he did it for you. I would encourage you to own that in your heart. The Bible says two things are required to be sure that you can be saved. One, to believe that happened. To believe that Jesus really went to the cross, and he really died, and he really rose again from the dead. You got to believe that happened. With all the faith that you can muster, doesn't have to be a ton, mustard seed will do, just a little bit of faith, the Bible says, is all it takes. And then you've got to tell somebody. That's all that's required. You can tell the person that brought you to church this morning, you tell me, you tell Pastor Joe, he's back in the back and we'll be back in the back after the service. You tell anybody. But I want to encourage you, before you leave this church today, believe in your heart and tell somebody with your mouth that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for that the Lamb's blood is the only thing that covers our sin. Help us as a church be people who never grow tired of saying that, no matter how popular or unpopular it may be. Lord, help us to be individuals who believe that with all of our heart and give ourselves over to you over and over and over again, to be cleansed by your blood, to be forgiven for our sins. Father, even as we start this new year, Lord, we ask that you would wash away all of the sins and all of the failures that we've had over the past year and help us to start this new year faithful to you, walking with you day by day by day. And if there's anyone here, God, who hasn't put their trust in you, hasn't put their faith in you, would you help today be the day? Would you move them over the edge? Would you give them the courage and the confidence in you and your son to do that? and help them to tell us about it so we can encourage them and cheer them on. Father, you are good and gracious and merciful God. We love you with everything that we have. And so we worship you now. In Christ's name, amen.